We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
He can't. He's going stir crazy in the house. And not only that, we had a sick kid taking care of everybody. He's like, I'm so bored. I got to get out of this house. And he couldn't. So.
He watched
a lot of TV.
I feel like I was a prisoner in my own house. But it is good to be in God's house, I'll tell you. Yes, it's a good thing to be in God's house. And I'll tell you, you guys are the early birds. I feel like you get the most raw, uncut Sunday service. We get more polished as the day goes on. And so I think you guys, you get up early enough, have a cup of coffee, and come and get a few extra laughs as we continue to just go, okay, God, give us grace. We're going out there and doing what you call us to do. But it can be fun and uncensored sometimes. Ain't that right?
That is right.
Do you think anyone's been receiving anything out of the series?
I've heard really good feedback from it. Yes. Yeah. Learning from our mistakes.
Yeah, and we have actually had a lot of good conversation from the series, haven't we?
Yes.
Productive stuff.
Yes.
Like as we finish, you know, talking about something later on in the afternoon, we'll be like, did you even hear the message today?
Yes, like him being on the couch and certain things. I'm like, did you hear what you said last week?
Yeah, you know, it's been good. It's been good banter.
I don't think you are.
It's been good banter.
Yes.
And then I was like, it's the opioids. I don't know what to tell you. but anyway, I will tell you this. It is good to have some checkups, some routine checkups in your relationship. And we're going to talk more about that, but we believe this series, and we're getting such good reports about the discussions. We're excited for you guys. We're going to postpone the United Night this week so you can get back into those discussions. It's getting hot in here, isn't it? All right, we're going to pray and get started. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the ability to learn from it, Father. We pray that we would not be people that choose to learn the hard way, Father, but that we can learn from other people's mistakes, Father, that we can learn from your word, and that we could get it right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going to dive right back into it. We've been averaging about 6 points per service is what we're being able to get through. So you guys should be on point 13. Is that correct? That's what I got. If not, you probably missed something vital. Just playing. We record this stuff anyway. Why don't we dive right into it? Put it this way. For those that don't know, we are doing a series called How to Ruin Your Relationship. And we believe that it's important. Julie and I were watching MasterChef Junior with our kids last night. This little TV show where you've got like 8-year-olds that know how to cook better than half the people in this room. And including me, by the way. And I'm sitting here thinking, how did an 8-year-old learn how to do that? And you've got them flambéing, you've got them dealing with fire, you've got them, you know, and I'm just sitting here thinking, like, I guarantee you they were taught how the stove could hurt them prior to being taught how to cook. And so that's kind of how this series came to be. Let's talk about the things that, you know, before, maybe you're not in a relationship right now. You are. Hopefully you have friends. And if not, then it might be because some of these things aren't working very well. And I'll tell you, we are called to be people in relationship. In relationship. You aren't called to be a lone wolf. It sounds fun until you are one. But let's dive back into this thing. Number 13, if you want to ruin a great relationship, expect the other person, expect them to become mind readers. Expect them to become mind readers because one of the biggest relationship killers is miscommunication or no communication. Wouldn't you agree?
I would agree, yes.
Well, that was good.
Yes, I just...
Okay.
Yes.
This, you know, I think about it. This person that is now your best friend in any relationship, they never knew how to read minds, but now because they have known you for so long, you think they should be able to read your mind. Anyone? You get what I'm saying? Like, you, up to this point maybe, you've actually had to say the things you've been thinking, but now, well, you know, Julie, we've been married over a decade. You should just know what I'm thinking.
And I don't.
And she doesn't. Until I don't want her to know what I'm thinking, and then she normally does. I'm like, God, seriously, the discernment thing? Like, help a brother out. But a classic example of this is choosing to not voice something or voice it incompletely. Isn't that right? Because you think it's so obvious, and after all, they should be able to read your mind after all this time together.
You should, but I don't. I don't. There's things that this next example you're going to say, I have no idea.
Yeah. So there are times, like, for instance, one of my love languages, so to speak, is I love giving gifts. I'm a giver. Okay? And so I do all of the shopping in my family. What she's wearing, I purchased.
I love it.
Yeah, and you like that.
I do.
You know, what my kids wear, I purchase. Why? Probably because I want to spend some money somewhere, so it might as well be for everybody. You know? But the thing is, I will go and purchase something for Julie, and I'll bring it home, and I'm really excited. Why? Because I love receiving gifts. Anyone else love receiving gifts? So you're, like, anticipating this huge, like, I got another gift, right? But apparently I give too many gifts, and so it's just another gift. But the point is, so I'll come home with a bag of new clothes or something for her, and I'll hang it up or something, and she'll be like, oh, thanks, that was really nice and stuff. But when she doesn't try it on for, like, a week, how many know I'm not too happy?
But in my defense, I have no idea that this was so important for him for me to try these clothes on. I just didn't feel like changing and trying on clothes at that time.
That day or the next day or the next day or the next day. You know, so.
And sometimes I don't like what you buy me. And I know
true.
That you're going to get upset if I don't like it. So, well, I think that. But you don't. And so then I'm like, well, if I just keep pushing it off, then maybe I can try it on when he's not home and be like, oh, it doesn't fit.
So listen, for me, I'm sitting here thinking like it's a gift. Like you just opened it, go in the bathroom and try it on. Right? Because that's the way I think. Why? Because if I received a gift, I'm like, oh, cool, new threads. Let me go check this stuff out. You know, that's how I am. But if I don't communicate to her how important it is for me to actually, hey, look, you belittle the thing I did for you if you don't do this because it makes me feel like this. See, if I don't connect the dots for her, all I do is get upset. And then what does it make me want to do? Show that act of love less and less. And then as I show that act of love less and less, what's that do to her? She doesn't realize it, but she has prescribed in our relationship less of my love talk because she has not accepted the love the way I wanted it accepted. See, it's not about how I give love. It's not about how you give love if the other person doesn't know how to receive it. And it can actually, you know, cripple a relationship. You're much better about trying on clothes now that we've talked about it.
Yep, Christmas morning, put on an outfit and ready to go.
That's right. Yep. Christmas morning, those new clothes were made for wearing.
Yep. Boots, whatever you buy me.
Yep, boots around
purse,
the house.
Got it.
Snow boots, doesn't matter. You know, like, Julie, why aren't you wearing your snowsuit? Why aren't you wearing your robe on top of your snowsuit that I just bought you? So you have to understand it's so important not to expect them to be mind readers. You must tell them, and if you start to feel something, you have to tell them. Otherwise, you're choosing. How many people have ever, you know, the doctors told you exactly what to do, and you've just decided you weren't doing it? And then it's the pain gets worse, you know, the cut becomes gangrene. I don't know. But the point is, when you know the right thing to do and you choose not to do it, it's not even no longer their fault. It becomes your fault for not communicating better. Are you following me?
Like, ladies, if you don't like, or friends, whoever, if you have the friend that's always on the phone and you don't like that, you need to tell them and say, can you please just get off the phone and look at me? Stop playing with your interior design app. Look at me. I don't want to give you my opinion on it. I just want to talk. You can do that and it works.
I promise I'm a man. But check this out. The more she talks about it, the more I realize this thing is always in my hand. And I can say, well, 75% of the time it's in my hand because of work. But am I at work right now? Well, no. Well, let's not talk about right now. But let's talk. But seriously, what you just got to understand, she talks to me about these things, and I go, hey, for the benefit of our relationship, and especially for your kids. Like, you know, my kids will be like, just because I'll have some sort of electronic device and they'll assume that I'm working because I have to work. But do I have to work now? And we'll get more into that later.
Do But real quick, next one. I did steal it away from him while he was on the couch, and he couldn't chase after me. I tricked him into a hug, and then I snatched it. That was really fun.
So don't use your love as leverage. Yeah, you really wanted that hug. When you expect someone to read your mind rather than stating your own feelings, you're actually sabotaging your own relationship. In fact, you should thank God they're not mind readers because of some of the things you think about them sometimes. Right? Julie, why don't you read that?
1 Corinthians 13:7, love. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres.
Nope, try that last one.
Oh, perseveres.
Yep. Perseveres is right. I'm like, nope, I wanted that to say preserves. And it doesn't. but check it out. Don't add or don't take away, people. Don't add or don't take away. But it always protects. Do you understand? Protection is preserving. We've got to protect what we have. And the way you protect is by actually setting that person up in the relationship with you for success. You have to talk about these things. Tell them what you're thinking, not out of anger, but full of grace. And if you will not be open and honest about what you're thinking and leave them to their own detective work, understand that your relationship will eventually end, and it will be your fault. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them." I think that very often when we look at scripture, it's talking about material things, being able to help somebody. But I also look at it and go, how many know material things are not nearly as necessary as the emotional things that we need? And so when I read the scripture, it helps me remember, like, if she needs something from me, who am I to withhold it if I have the ability to give it to her? If I care about our relationship the way that I say I do. Are you following me? And so number 14, lose touch of their needs. If you want to ruin a great relationship, lose touch of their needs. To lose sight of their needs is to stop caring. And to stop caring is to stop showing love. Wouldn't you agree? Why don't you read the next scripture?
John 15:12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you.
As I have loved you. So Jesus is commanding us to do what he's already done. Okay? And so when I think about how we love our friends, you know, I've got a lot of great, you know, BFFs. I've got a lot of great bros. I got a lot of great guys that are behind me, that are rallying for me, that they're jealous for my success, not of my success. Do you understand what I'm saying? How do I treat those guys? Because you know what? It's not about leveraging anything for your sake. You know, when I think about the way that God tells us to love, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus didn't lay down his life just for, obviously he wasn't married, so it wasn't just for a spouse or someone like that. He laid down his life for his brothers. He laid down his life for everyone. And so when I think of love, I think, man, this has to transcend it. It's not like I do the absolute only best for you and whatever I have left for others, that's what I do. It's like, no, his command was for us to love everyone the way that he loved us. And so in order for me to be able to be a good friend, I need to keep my attention on what my friend's needs are. You know, you may have a friend right now and you know they're not doing well and you feel like you just don't have the words to encourage them. I promise you the words will come if you will step out. I promise you God will do that.
I was going to say, a lot of times too, that situations I've been in, that even though I had nothing to say and it was more just encouraging with whatever I could, when they got out of it, they thanked me for being that only person that kept being there, even though I didn't think I had anything really good to say.
Yeah, and in those situations, you've told me, you're like, I didn't even say anything. I don't know why they're so excited about it. And I'm like, well, availability. You just gave them access. And what they want to talk about, that's up to them. But the fact that we care enough to carve the time and be there for somebody, you just never know what can happen in those moments. You just have to make sure that those moments happen. Right? And so we can't lose touch of their needs. Relationships, how many know they evolve? Relationships evolve and things change in different seasons of life. Let me give you an example. Things that used to be important in a relationship may slowly become less important to the other, you know, to one Let me say that again because it's written right. Things that used to be important in a relationship may slowly become less important to one of the others than the other. That didn't make any sense, but I'm sure it made sense to you because you know what I'm trying to say. So that's an opioid line right there. See, when you are in your 20s, running an adventure may be really high up on the list of needs. Maybe when you get later on into your 40s, actually the idea of just enjoying and relaxing, you know, I remember for our honeymoon, you so desperately wanted to go to an island.
Yes, because you've never been.
Because you've never been to an island.
Still never been. But our honeymoon was awesome, yes.
Okay. Okay, so I'm going to make a note right now. Let me tell you how I feel when I get home. No, check it out. So here's the thing, though. I promise, I have a point to this. Where are we headed? Oh, no. So the point was she really wanted it, and but this was like, I was 22.
It's 24.
24? That's so much older than me. It's a joke. Check it out. Things are different. You robbed the cradle. Things are different to different people. So, you know, I was thinking, Julie, you are a movie buff. You love movies.
I love movies.
We had never spent enough time or any time for you in California. And I'm sitting here thinking, let's go on an adventure. Let's not just bask in the sun. And so in that point of my life, I had convinced you because it was important to me and you were fine with that because I sold you on the movie thing, right? But so I brought you to Hollywood. I brought you through from San Francisco or from San Diego to San Francisco to Alcatraz, everything. We did a whole bunch of adventure, which was fun. But how many know 10, 11 years into marriage, we're okay with the idea of basking in the sun now? I don't have to run on those adventures as much anymore. And I would have never thought that was the case, but things change in every relationship, and there are different seasons, and things evolve. It's important for you not to lose touch of the needs in the relationship. Are you following me? And so we just need to, or how about this? Don't miscalculate or miscommunicate what season of life your relationship is in. Why don't you read that?
Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds.
Because we sow every time we act. You know, we're sowing seeds when we don't take captive and we think. We're sowing seeds when we actually act. And so we shouldn't be upset with a harvest of weeds if that's what we've been sowing because we haven't been focused on what really matters. Is this good for all relationships at this point? You understand what I'm saying? If you lose touch of their needs and begin to no longer think selflessly, you will begin to sow the seeds for weeds. All right. Just kind of a sub point to this same point is the concept of changing the game. We're talking about don't lose touch of their needs. But there is this concept in any relationship where the game changes. And if you begin to change the rules of the game without telling your teammates, you are setting them up for failure. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, when the rules need to change, make sure you explain what is changing and to the best of your ability, why.
Well, like when you have a new baby, that's a big game changer, but you have to be open of, okay, at this point, we're taking care of the baby, we're going to have time for ourselves, but date night's probably not going to happen for a while. But you need to be in that communication so that, like even we did, like we put the baby to bed, then we would have a date night at home. But just always being in that communication of the next step of your relationship, where it's going.
Yeah, or, you know, you've had life in a certain way with your best friend forever, and all of a sudden you're going off to college and things are about to change. Maybe they're not going anywhere, but you are, and they have a really hard time understanding why things are changing. You better tell them why the game is changing. You better set them up to understand and not take personally the fact that things are about to change. You've got to continually communicate the changing of the game. So remember, just because something is becoming less important to one does not mean it is less important to the other. You have to find balance on those things. And one person cannot choose to rule a relationship. you know, you are not the king of your relationship. I know a lot of, you know, I've heard a lot of horror stories about in married relationships where the man lords over the woman because he thinks scripture gives them the rights, but actually he's only reading half of every scripture. He never finishes the scripture. Because anytime the Bible talks about the authority of the man, it immediately talks about the sacrifice of the man. And how the woman will not do this if the man does not do that is basically what I read when I read the scripture and then read it backwards. We go, see, this is our right. Because this is what you do. So if you actually read it backwards, because this is what you do, this may become your right. Just a thought for you. When the ladies are saying amen, the guys are going, oh my. So things that you enjoyed together also shouldn't all of a sudden no longer matter. This is a big deal in relationships.
So like going to the beach, you loved going to the beach when you were dating, or you loved going to the beach as best friends, then all of a sudden, I'm not into the beach anymore. I don't want to do that.
You love hiking because it was the most amazing thing, and then all of a sudden, as soon as your relationship gets to a place where it doesn't need it anymore, all of a sudden you're allergic to the outdoors. This is actually what doctors and psychologists call mirroring. You become what you know the other person wants as long as you can get them, and then you no longer do what you need to keep them because you already have them. I will be what you want so that I can have you, and once I have you and I know you're not going anywhere, I will stop being what you want. And then you wonder why the relationship doesn't look good 10 years down the road, but because the person that worked so hard to get the relationship right stopped working, and now they're being their true self. That's some deep stuff. That's some deep stuff. And I just, you know, that point right there is worth connect groups this week. All right, so that's called mirroring. I think we hit that one all right. So why don't you do to number 15?
So taking them for granted.
That's another way to ruin a great relationship.
It is, yeah, oh yeah. You know, taking for granted how hard he works and what he does for me so that I can stay home with our girls and enjoy my time with them before I go back to work. And, you know, in the beginning, I'm very well aware I took you for granted in different situations and thought, well, just because you're at work, you know, I'm at home, and what about everything I do, and you don't care about what I'm doing because you just get to go out and do your own thing. And even though working's hard for the man too, it's a sacrifice.
And that's in our relationship. Obviously, every relationship's different, but I know that we never intended on you staying home from
work. No, I got laid off and tried to find another job.
Yeah, so what ended up happening, this is when the market, everything just kind of went under. And people were getting cut. Everyone remembers that about 10 years? Yeah, something like that. And so the fact of the matter was, our plan was, okay, Julie, we can't afford for you not to work, so you're going to keep working. But we made the decision that, well, how much will you actually make after we pay for childcare? Okay, you're going to make this number after childcare, so we're only going to send you to work to make this number.
We tried that.
And do you see what I'm saying? Because then we'll figure out what to do with the kids for that day or two. But we're only going to send you to make that number. But what happened was, this was happening when, as soon as she was no longer full-time, her business was like easy cut, you know, because it was that time. And so the fact of the matter was, that wasn't the plan, but God's been faithful through it.
Yeah.
And all these years later, we didn't know that you still wouldn't be working like that. So,
no.
But what I will say is, it was easy in the beginning for you to take me for granted, but it's also very easy for me to take you for granted, right? So what happens, let me just kind of give you a quick, and I got to be quick about this, but give you a quick example. When I come home from work after a really long brain-draining day, maybe I've been dealing with everyone else's problems, maybe I've been praying for people that I know are in deep holes, and you know, whatever it is, I come home from this brain drain of a day, and if I come home and take her for granted and all that she's done, she'll get frustrated that I don't care about what she's done during the day, and then it could be very easy for her to be like, well, make your own dinner, well, do this, do that. Why? Because she feels belittled because I took her for granted. When a relationship works right, and I'm obviously talking about marriage in this situation, you have to take each other as a blessing. And when you do, both sides want to do the right thing. I come home and I'm completely drained, but because I feel respected and loved, I want to do what she wants to do for the evening. Because I come home and I find a somewhat clean house, because we still have young kids and that's really hard to do, I go, wow, this place isn't a disaster. You've been working hard today. And she goes, he gets it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so don't take them for granted. Ephesians, why don't you read that one?
5:22-24. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing.
So if you read that backwards, husband, because you cherish and not domineer your wife, your wife will support you as the leader of the relationship. Wow, that changes things. And so rather than reigning over the relationship, fellas, why don't you do it the way that the word says and then watch it fall in line? God knows what he's doing. And he provided relationships to be as close. My relationship with Julie in marriage is supposed to show me Jesus' relationship towards us. It's supposed to show us God's love towards us and how she doesn't deserve forgiveness sometimes, like I don't deserve forgiveness sometimes, but that's why grace has to kick in. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can learn a lot from our earthly relationships about our heavenly Father. And so, yeah, we got to keep moving. Can we just go? Yeah. Number 16, if you want to ruin a great relationship, become overly critical. Become overly critical. Choosing to have no care for the words you use by throwing away your filter is what I'm talking about. Say exactly what you mean without regard to the other's feelings. Rather than create room for grace, choose to become critical of their every action and thought.
Matthew 7:1-5. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It is easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own.
Whew. Wow! I love the way the message can bring some of that to life. You know? But when I read that, I was like, man, it's so easy. And especially, you'll have a lot of, has anyone ever heard like the concept of type A personality, type B personality, all of that stuff the business world talks about? And because type A people are normally OCD and highly driven and blah, 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 because of that, they can sometimes feel like they have no faults. And they can sometimes feel like, well, I have it all together and blah, blah, blah. Well, the fact of the matter is they can more often than not be the most critical people because they don't realize the smear on their own face. Right? And so I'm only saying that because, and I'm not saying that that's a blanket statement for everybody, but it's so easy. If you see somebody that that thinks they're always right, or you see somebody that's always critical about every situation, do you realize most of the time they have no clue they are the way they are because they also have their own perception of themselves that they have filed in the perfection file? So we have to understand that being critical is never going to help any relationship. There's being able to critique and correct for health's sake, but being critical normally is not that. Why don't you talk about
that? So this is in a different relationship. This is not what Chad and I, back in high school. High school dating.
Not me.
Not Chad. Somebody else in high school dating for me. I should have never done that.
This was before you knew Jesus.
Yes, this was. This was back when I swore like a trucker.
Seriously, I had to break her of that, like a stallion or whatever. I had to break you of that. I was like, you're way too pretty for that to come out of your mouth.
So, yeah, I mean, literally every other word was a swear. Now when I hear people swearing, I'm like, oh, I sounded like that. Anyway, so this relationship that I was in, and
you sounded like a Wahlburger.
I had a really strong Boston accent, and someday we will find the video and I will show it. I loved it. He thought it was horrible.
I've molded well.
Now I've got some weird mixed up thing. Anyway, so I mean, this is back in high school. So mind you, I'm like, what, 16 and swearing like this. And the fights that I would get in with this guy, I mean, this guy was a lot bigger than me and I just had no fear. And I would just stand up on a chair or whatever and we would literally just in each other's face swearing and like, I hate you, and whatever we were saying, whatever we were fighting about. And like, when I fought, it was just like, gloves come off, I don't care, I'm not afraid of how big you are, how small you are. And I've learned from
she's
that
she's an angry elf. from the South Pole.
Okay.
Was.
So I had to overcome a lot of anger issues and a lot of stuff. And through being involved in church and really telling God, like, you need to help me. Like, even with swearing, I would say monkey butts all the time.
She had it's an addiction. So you have to change with something else. You know what I mean? Like, so instead of cursing, you found something that was extremely hilarious to say, and it became the new addiction. And so everything was about monkey
bones. And everyone looked at me like you're crazy. But because I learned from this, our relationship is so much better. I don't get angry. I know how to fight and discuss properly, and I don't ever swear. I haven't sworn in 16 years.
The point is, though, it's like, she was in such a critical relationship that it was poison back and forth. And it was never about trying to have a win for the relationship. It was about winning the fight. And that's what critical spirits do. It's only about winning the fight. It's that defensive nature. You know what I mean? And so I believe we have such a good relationship because you were smart enough to learn from that stuff. And I don't put up with no guff. Romans 14, 10 through 12 says, so where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? And where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment, facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Read it for yourself in Scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will tell the honest truth that I and only I am God. So tend to your knitting. You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. Wow. Wow. That is heavy. You know, if we read the Bible more and we ran into these things more, man, it brings healthy conviction. It creates this change where I'm like, I don't want to be that. Wow. And so understand that taking a relationship to the next level requires maturity that is not guaranteed to be synonymous with age. You know, well, we're old enough, maybe by age, but how mature is your selflessness? How mature is your selflessness? If you put an age, you know, well, maturity of my selflessness looks more like selfishness, and oftentimes you may act like a 6-year-old rather than a 60-year-old. Understand, it's not everything is just based on your age, right? We've all learned that in this lifetime. And so Matthew 19, 11 through 12, these are some strong words from Jesus. But Jesus said, not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Marriage isn't for everyone. Some from birth seemingly never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted, and some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But if you're capable of growing into the largeness of marriage, do it. You know, we live in a culture where some people assume you're not married because you couldn't get married, rather than understanding not everyone wants to be married. It's totally okay to live the life that you want to live if that's the life you want to live and you're giving God honor through it. Do you understand? Can I free some people in this place that for some reason you felt like you have to be married? But the fact of the matter is, God has designed you for a cause, and the purpose he's designed you for does not require another. Can I free somebody? Let that free you. And there are some in here, until you mature, you may not want to get into marriage because it's not going to last. Do you have the aptitude and grace? Okay. Another good connect group point. Number 17, become easily offendable and defensive. This is kind of this kind of goes hand in hand a little bit with that critical nature. But why don't you read Proverbs?
Proverbs 14:29. Slowness to anger makes for deep understanding, and a quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity.
What are you stockpiling lately? Whew! Slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. A quick-tempered person is someone that is easily offendable, living life on their heels, regularly seeing themselves as the victim. Wouldn't you agree?
Absolutely.
And so Julie and I, we both knew a friend in high school, didn't go to this church, so don't bother trying to figure it out. the fact of the matter is we both knew this person in high school, and she was a friend to us. And I think we both thought she was a good friend. But, man, was she extremely offendable and manipulative. I mean, to the point where this person, when things didn't go her way, she would lie in such an aggressive way to get what she wanted that she would use offense to manipulate the other person's feelings. She would become offended based on a decision I made in such a way that she would end up, I didn't even realize it, but she was waging war on me changing my mind and using offense to do it. What would you say about that?
Yeah, no, then I came in and rescued you.
That is true.
I did.
Yeah. And when I think about this person, what they didn't realize is there was a reason why they didn't have many friends. And they used that as a victim mentality rather than the fact that they were their own terrorist in every relationship. They terrorized every relationship because they tried to control every relationship for the fear of losing every relationship. But when you do these things, you prescribe death to the relationship. Woo! And so some of the, you know, and you can see some of the spirit sometimes in the people that they act like you can't have more than one best friend.
Like if everyone thinks that you're only allowed one best friend in your entire life, and it's like, that's not true. You can have as many best friends as you want, but when you have someone's best friend and you're hanging out with them, and then they get upset that you're hanging out with them and they should be with you, and then when you're all together, it's super awkward for you because you know that this person's mad at you because you were their best friend, and it's just be friends with everybody. Like, there's no need to label a friendship. You may have somebody you can confide in all the time, and that's fine, but don't be jealous and defensive.
So we're going to keep moving here. Ephesians 4:31 through 32 says, make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Jumping through the next one here. Number 18, how else can you ruin a good relationship? Change your priorities. This kind of goes a little bit with changing the game, so we'll brush through this. But a classic example of this can be the overworking person and not enough quality time. You know, the relationship was really good through the dating years, maybe, or it was, now obviously I'm going back to a marriage relationship here, or maybe not even married, but a couple's relationship, but where it was going so good for a long time, but priorities changed. Now that the relationship was a thing, someone, rather than continuing to put effort into the relationship, they started to shift their priorities, and it looked more like they were married, maybe with work, or, you know, see what I'm saying? And so not having balance can hurt any relationship. Don't be more committed to your job than you are your marriage or most important relationship in your life. See, Julie has to keep me accountable about how much time I'm putting towards my work. How many know everyone sees their work as extremely important, right? It's very easy, and I've watched it. My father has warned me about it, you know, second generation preacher, seeing the things that, you know, not only through my eyes, but through his eyes and what he saw in his generation. And basically to the point where some ministers, they will become married to their church rather than their wife. Why? Because they also have the ability of convincing themselves that eternal purpose is more important than their family. And that's, I've got to care more about where you are with God than I care about where I am with her. And actually, that is a lie from the devil trying to leverage the situation of a pastor. I promise you, if I'm on a date night with Julie, I'm not answering my phone for you. Why? Because I realize that my priority has to be in my home, because if I can't lead my family to heaven, what am I doing? Is that okay? I remember Julie and I, we were on vacation. It was the first time we brought our girls to Martha's Vineyard. And we were at where all the little gingerbread houses are, if anybody's been there, you know, those little tiny little houses. And I got an emergency phone call from somebody that was a very close person. I took it. And for the next hour and a half, we talked about a problem that stole my day from my family. Rather than my kids laughing, they were crying, they were upset. It ruined my day. And then within 48 hours, this person acted like everything was fine. Thank you. You know, not a big deal. And I'm sitting here thinking, you don't know what you just stole from me. You have to protect the things that matter. You know, you got to change your priorities. If your priorities aren't the priorities God has set for you, then you're wrong.
Well, and just kids real quick. So our daughters could sense there was something going on because he was kind of telling me a little bit. I'm trying to navigate getting out of this gingerbread area. And so they could tell what was going on, the stress. They felt it. And so also, you can also, in this situation, you may work and come home and get in your routine, make dinner, clean the house, do the laundry, get the kids ready for bed, and completely miss your time with your kids and not having any conversation with them. Maybe you didn't even really hug them, ask them how they were doing. So you need to really be conscious on, you know, what you're doing with your kids, that making sure that you're making time for them, making sure, you know, for me, I told him in the beginning that if I was going to be a stay-at-home mom, I'm not going to make this house amazing every single day because they're so little. I do clean and maintain, but there are certain days he would come home and it would just look like we had a lot of fun.
And so, I was smart to let them just have their fun.
Yes. And also, you know, embrace their personalities. Don't get annoyed by them. You know, enjoy whoever they are and help mold them and go out and play in the rain. We had an all-nighter. Then we had to go to the dentist.
Oh, that was not fun.
And it was literally, I had
no offense.
No sleep. No sleep, literally. Then went home and it started pouring out and Riley had to go to the dentist for something. And we played out in the rain for 2 hours on no sleep. And it was the most fun that I've had. So go play in the rain with your kids.
I think it's because we were hysterical from not having any sleep.
We were.
Either. It was to the point where after an all-nighter, I had to have my father drive my family to the dentist because we couldn't drive after not sleeping for 36 hours. So my father drives us so that Riley can go to the doctor. And when we get home, rather than going to sleep, it's like we saw this desire in our kids. And they were our priority, not my sleep. Sleep when you're dead. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so we may make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. Our goal is to please him. What are the priorities that please him? Do that and do it right. Good? All right, number 19. We're going to close with this because we've run out of time. This is actually, you would go, well, why aren't there 20 points? Because there weren't time for 20 points, and I narrowed it down to the best 19. Okay? Do I have to have a reason? Number 19, never perform routine checkups. If you want a great relationship to fail, never perform routine checkups. Because complacency kills many things. And it definitely kills relationships. Do you realize, I would say, the vast majority of people take better care to their automobiles than they do their relationships. You are quick to get that oil change, but you're not quick to talk about your feelings. You're quick to make sure that those brakes stop squeaking, but you're not going to check why the relationship is squeaking. We're not going and taking the routine checkup and maintenance. What, Julie, there are some things that we talked about when it came to asking. And these are great questions to ask. You want to talk about this?
So how are we doing? How's everything going in this relationship? What do you enjoy about us? What do you enjoy about what we're doing now, where we're at? What could we do better on? And we do this regularly. We had a conversation last night.
Yep.
And we're doing good, but we just, you know, after 2 weeks of just up on the couch and
my couch has a, you know how some people's couches have bum imprints? My couch has a body imprint from me laying there so long. So anyway, but yeah, we've got to ask these questions. Yeah.
What do you need from me? What do I need to give to you? And that's a good one that we do so that we're, even if we may not necessarily like doing whatever the other person needs in that moment, but you got to do it, and it helps us to know, okay, this is what you need, then yes, I will do that.
Yeah, and we even took it a step further, being able to ask these questions to our kids.
Yes, yes.
How are we doing as parents? What could I do better on? Mm-hmm. What do you need from me? Because as my kid, this is what I really need from you. If you just had these open conversations, it sounds like it's so deep, but it's not really that deep, and if you did it, you know, I mean, right now, if you've done it zero times in the last 10 years of the relationship, maybe once a year is enough. But the fact of the matter is we need to maintain our relationships. And when we come into issues, we need to bring it back to God's word to let that be the true north to the compass in the way we're going, correct?
And you need not to be defensive when you ask those questions. Don't be ready to like, well, you don't do this. Like literally you ask them and if they don't do it for you, you still are going to do it for them. And that's how it starts. The circle of it just all both working together.
Yeah. So Hebrews 10:24 and 25 and Terry, you can come back. It says this, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love also what it says in Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your hearts as working for the Lord, not for human masters. I think it's important for us to realize we need to work on our relationships as unto the Lord. Because the way that we treat each other, the Bible says the way people will know that you are my disciples is by how you love one another. If we can't get this love thing right, we misrepresent Christ. How many know we're not perfect at it? We won't be perfect. But if we're not working, there's a reason we're not even we're not being any better at it. Let's be people that work on ourselves, our relationships, so we can see all the rewards that come with health, personally and corporately as a church. Because strong families and relationships, they make for a strong community and church. Would you bow your heads with me?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.